Hello, church. Good evening. Thanks, Charles E. Welcome, everybody, online as well. I know we have many faithful people watching online who aren't able to be here right now. Tonight is the next week in our Wednesday series, and our elders want us to be considering a back to the basic, back to the Bible study. And so every week we are attempting to go back to a teaching of Scripture that we need fundamentally. And I'm appreciative of our shepherds guiding us in that way. Don has coordinated with many people to come in and help lead us in those studies. Tonight is Bill Bagents. You probably know Bill, whether he was your youth minister here or your preacher for some time back in the late 80s and 90s. You may know him through his time at several churches serving in different capacities or at Heritage Christian. I had a list of things to say about Bill, but after the second page, I decided I was not going to go further because his influence is great, and I appreciate his heart for the Lord above all things. And I could tell you all the things that he's done, the places he's taught, but that is not why we're here. We're not here to glorify man. We're here to glorify our God who is in heaven. So now that we're all awake, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and let's be grateful that Bill is here to be a mouthpiece for our Lord through the Scriptures with a subject and a question that I think is really great to consider. And the question tonight that he is going to answer and provide thoughts for us is this: I'm a Christian woman. Is there anything I can do in the Lord's church? So I'm grateful for his time, and I'm grateful for your choice to be here tonight. Let's pray together, and then Bill, it's your turn to speak. Father God, as we come before you, we surround your word as a means to come to your will. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name, a name that is above every name, that is the name that is glorified throughout the Scriptures, and the name that we exalt tonight. And because of that intercession, we pray with faith because you hear us. You also know what we need as a congregation. This question to some may feel irrelevant. But Father, any time your child is finding a place to serve in your kingdom, it needs to be relevant to each one of us. So we pray for an attentive spirit, open eyes of faith, and humble hearts as we center ourselves around you through your word. And I'm grateful for our brother who has decided to be here, chosen to be here to help us and to build us up, centering around your will. So we pray that it is you who are glorified in this night as we offer this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
I appreciate Don and the other gentlemen setting me up so I can sit. The surgery for my foot has almost healed, but we're still under doctor's orders to minimize steps and keep extra weight off of it, so we try to do that while it's repenting. We would appreciate your ongoing prayers for our parents. My dad is now 93, and Dad and Mom's thinking no longer works full-time, so that's a pretty major challenge. In his hospital bed, he imagined a bottle cap that was keeping him awake. So when he asked my mother for a solution, she brought him toenail clippers, a pair of scissors, and a straight razor. There was no blood. We're genuinely impressed. He cut a hole in the sheet and removed the imaginary bottle cap, but we keep adjusting to reality. Laura's mom is having some major struggles because there's a degenerative neurological disorder they can't treat and surely can't cure, and so that's turning into a set of adventures. John, if the Lord allows, will fly into Memphis about noon tomorrow. John, pray for him. He's doing the right thing. He wants to come see grandparents, but he really doesn't know how much he doesn't want to see grandparents. And if you've ever been there, you know what I mean, and so that's a pretty significant situation. Being gimped up, we've written for June and part of July because HCU Press is kind of publish what we write, and we'll look forward to a couple of new books coming out within the next 6 weeks or so. And I've given Don a copy of the press catalog. There are about 40 different books. I only had a hand in six or seven of them, but really good things. And if you want to look online at hcu.edu, or you want to borrow the paper from Don and look, we're always welcoming suggestions for how we could improve them the next time. And the Lord allowing, we'll continue to write. I'm at Salem. We're at Salem, and they're very good to us. Officially, I don't have a ministry role, and I love that. I never realized how much you could do unofficially. Most weeks, I do a version of the Sunday auditorium class, but we'll be absent this week because we're invited to Gandy in the Lawrenceburg area to do their gospel meeting Sunday through Thursday. And then some weeks we go down to South Haleyville and visit with those sweet brethren and take care of teaching class for their evening worship, and it works out well also. I do love the topic. I'm never going to be the wrong version of any of this, but from time to time I get to be an honorary lady, as in I get to work with ladies who are competent and gifted and wise and intuitive, and they treat me like I know what's going on. And I really like that. I consider that to be a major compliment. I appreciate the question. One version of the question is, can a Christian lady serve well, serve actively within the Lord's church? And that would be a one-word lesson, a big yes. You know that here. Your secretary is a lady. Linda and the folks who help teach and oversee the younger Bible classes do absolutely outstanding job of that, exemplary for many, many years. There is no way to know how much would disappear from the life and work of this congregation if the ladies stopped doing the important things they do day in and day out. I don't know how to tell you how formative certain ladies were in my early life in the Lord. Two of them in particular, Annabelle and Lucille, never finished high school. They were literate, and they spent all of their reading time in God's Word. As a kid, when we were doing those five-minute lessons, Don, and we started to read a scripture, you could see their lips moving. They could quote any scripture I could read verbatim. And they were stunningly encouraging to my brothers and me time and time again. I've told you this before. It remains true. Love my dad and appreciate him. I love my teachers and appreciate them. I've been to school even before I lost two toes, more than I got fingers and toes. I've been to school. I learned more Bible from my mama than I've learned from every teacher since. And you can appreciate that if you grew up in a home that was geared that way. There's no way to say how important ladies are in the work and life of the church. In one sense, this lesson is really easy to do. I'm a simple person, and about all I know is Scripture, and I love Scripture. What can a lady do in the Lord's church in terms of service, influence, making a difference? When I think of that question, my first thought is, what did the ladies in the New Testament do? What do we read about them doing in God's inspired Word? Because what they did, with very few exceptions, you can do today. And about 99% of what we're going to talk about certainly is not limited to ladies. It's just also way open to ladies at the highest levels of being able to serve. You think about what women did in the early church, it just amazes me. I don't understand how the devil gets away with some of his propaganda. Part of his propaganda currently is conservative, biblically based religion is anti-woman. Misogynistic in every way. Just sexist. That's not what I see throughout the course of Scripture. And of course, I made some notes. If you just want to start with New Testament, start with Elizabeth and Zacharias. She couldn't have children until the Lord blessed her. John the Baptizer was going to be their son by way of miracle and God's intervention. What did Elizabeth do? She helped Zacharias raise a son who was the new Elijah, the forerunner of Jesus. When Mary needed an oasis, being with child of the Holy Spirit, she spent months with Elizabeth and Zacharias being nurtured and sheltered and loved, cared for. We don't get a detailed description, but we know the relationship was absolutely wonderful. You think about ladies and the way the Bible elevates status and appreciates ladies. Think about Mary, mother of Jesus. A poor lady, humble, faith-filled. Her prayer of thanksgiving when the angel told her her role in God's redemptive plan, they give that a special name. You don't have to call it that, but some Bibles above that section will say the Magnificat because it is magnificent. She praises God. She blesses. She appreciates. She humbles herself. It's just full of wisdom and beauty in so many different ways. You read it from Luke 1, verses 46 and following. You think about ladies leading up to the church in the life of Jesus. I know Lazarus is also involved, but from time to time he died and, you know, was out of the picture briefly. Mary and Martha hosted Jesus in their home on multiple occasions and created some wonderful teaching opportunities, even surrounding the death of Lazarus. Beautiful expressions of faith in Jesus Christ. You think about the ladies who took care of Jesus and helped bless him from their own resources. Those ladies, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, are mentioned in Luke 8, 1 through 3. Evidently women of faith and women of means who employed what they had to the good of the gospel in its very early days. For a book that's purported to be anti-women, it's just absolutely amazing to me. Who were the first humans on the scene after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Who learned first that the stone had been rolled away? Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's Mary and other ladies, and their instruction was to go tell Peter and the other apostles about this wondrous event. Just a super thing to be able to think about. You move to Acts in chapter 1. There are 120 faithful, the 11, then they added one to get back to 12. They're waiting in Jerusalem for power from on high to come on the 12. But there are 120 of them total. Among the 120, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women who were very important in the early days of the church. You're well versed in Scripture. You know Aquila and Priscilla were quite a team. And as a team, they evangelized. They hosted a congregation in their house on at least one of their many stops throughout the empire. They had that famous occasion where they taught Apollos the way of God more accurately or more perfectly. And that ought to carry great weight with us, something that we appreciate. And in a minute, we'll mention Phoebe and some others who also did absolutely outstanding work for God. What did women in the New Testament do to bless the church? We'd start with Acts chapter 2 because it's a great place to start, birthday of the church. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold possessions and goods and divided them among anyone who had need, continuing daily with one accord from house to house and in the temple. They broke bread and they ate their food with gladness of heart and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Outside of the apostles, who were 12 guys being mentioned here, every good thing the early church did outlined in Acts 2, 41 through 47, women can do just as well, just as fully, on just as high a level as men. And it helps me to remember that. If you think about what women could do in the early church, I don't want to be weird about this. There are not a lot of biblical examples, New Testament, of women messing things up. But if you turn to Acts 5, you find there Ananias and Sapphira. And she was complicit in his plot. They conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit and to put a danger in front of the church. And so one of the things that's interesting to me there is God dealt with evil husband and evil wife on equal terms because of their evil, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. It shows a certain respect, if you can call being killed for sin a level of respect. You think about Acts 6, there arose a dispute among them over the daily distribution because the Hellenist felt neglected and the Jewish widows were not neglected. Never in Acts 6 is there an indication that this complaint was wrong or errant. Evidently it was real. Can't say if it was intentional, if it was racist, if it was just neglect or what it was. But I love the way the church solved the problem. Choose from among you 7 men full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this matter. Yeah, they appointed men over that matter, but it was for the purpose of taking excellent care of those dear sisters in Christ, whether they were Jewish to the max or maybe not quite Jewish to the max. And I appreciate the way the church acted together to solve that problem. No sweeping under the rug, no lies, no denial. It is an issue that needs to be addressed. Let's fix this thing. You think about what women can do in the church. It's amazing to me that Saul the persecutor understood the power of ladies in the Lord's church, because with Acts 9 and verse 2, Paul found people of the way, people of the kingdom, Christians, and brought them bound to Jerusalem, both men and women. If women had been inconsequential, powerless, without voice, why would he have wasted his time bothering them? He knew something even as a critic before he became a convert. You think about Acts 9 a little later, Tabitha, Dorcas. We sometimes with Tabitha and Dorcas, because men lack part of a chromosome, we think only about sewing, and I'm okay with sewing, but she was full of good works. She was full of charitable deeds. Nothing in the text said all she did was sewing. Even if that's all, it's fine with me. But she was full of good deeds and had major influence. She had so much love, respect, and impact on her brethren. They were unwilling to let her stay dead. They sent guys to get Peter and bring him to ask that the Lord give her life again, and he absolutely did that. Maybe you think about Acts 12. Herod has killed James, brother of John, with a sword. Peter is in prison. Herod's pretty pleased with himself. This has been a public relations win. Folks are glad James is dead. The implication is Peter's next. He'll give it a few days, a few weeks, whatever the time he chooses. Angel of the Lord had a different idea. The Lord sent Angel to free Peter and to lead him away from prison, past the guards. You remember what the church was doing while all this is going on. They're having a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting in the house of John Mark's mother. This lady, Christian lady, hosted the church for a prayer meeting designed to save the life of the Apostle Peter. My favorite thing about that story, because I'm just kind of an odd person, they had a door person at the house during this prayer meeting, Rhoda. I've always assumed that she was a young lady and maybe easily excitable, as young people often are. Peter shows up at the gate, reveals himself as Peter, and she doesn't let him in. She leaves him standing there at the gate out of joy and excitement to go tell everybody else that Peter has been freed by the Lord. There are numerous examples of churches meeting in the homes of ladies. I know it's a team with Aquila and Priscilla from Romans 16 and verse 5. But if you were to go to Colossians 4 and verse 15, one Nympha in Colossae, Paul sends her greetings, and the thing he appreciates about her, the stated thing, is that the church meets in her house. So greet them, everyone. You think about what ladies can do in the church. Acts 16, before all the trouble started in Philippi, evidently not enough synagogue to make a difference, so Paul and Silas go to the riverside. They find Lydia from Thyatira there. Lydia is receptive to the gospel. She and her household are baptized into Christ. And what does this lady do as a brand new Christian? She asks the mission team to go to her house, lodge there, and be cared for. I've always found it interesting that Paul tried to refuse. It's an opinion, but my opinion is he tried to refuse knowing that something might go wrong and didn't want to put her at risk. But she prevailed, and they lodged in her house and were cared for by Lydia, which we just absolutely love. We mentioned earlier from Acts 18, especially 24 and following, Apollos, an eloquent man, Alexandrian trained. He came from the city of culture, library. He knew how to do stuff. But he didn't know the whole gospel. So when Aquila and Priscilla learn from listening he doesn't know all the gospel, they took him aside privately and taught him the way of God more accurately. Don't believe for a moment there that Priscilla is trying to violate any teaching of 1 Timothy 2 or other passage later. She and her husband are a dynamic team. Laura and I, from time to time, have been able to do some teaching together, and it won't surprise you to know that Laura will perceive things and know things and say things that Bill hasn't begun to think about yet. And that's a pretty important situation. Good example. If you think about the miraculous days of the early church, I know we don't have these miraculous gifts today, but in the early church, Philip had daughters. I always want to make them seven, but I think it's really four daughters who prophesied. And that was an important business too. Part of that is kind of going back to the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2:28 about God pouring out his spirit upon every category of people, all flesh. And we get a dynamic example of that. People will make a mess of this, but I love Romans 16 in verse 1. Phoebe was a servant of this church in Cenchrea. Paul asked the church in Rome to accept and welcome her. And then the quote from ESV is, assist her in whatever business she has need of you. If you Google that passage or you watch TV discussion of it now, people get all freaky about Romans 16:1 because the noun there is a form of diakonos, deacon, deaconess. And people will want to argue from that passage that she must have held an official church office. That's really a weird argument that won't hold water. One of the things we try to remember about language, Old Testament and New, God did not invent new vocabulary to teach the truth of Jesus Christ and to give us all that we need for life and godliness. God used existing vocabulary, New Testament, common Koine Greek, and to describe her as a servant of the church really describes her accurately and has nothing to do with an official office. What can Christian ladies do in the church? I want to be careful with 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. The Corinthians had a unity problem because they had a preacher itis problem. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. And Paul wants to do away with that. None of these guys died for you except Jesus. None of them is Lord except Jesus. Do not get this preacheritis, factionalism thing going crazy. But for our purposes tonight, how did Paul know about this problem in Corinth? He wasn't there. There's no texting, there's no email, there's no FaceTime. He knew about it because certain members of Chloe's household had told him. I don't think of Chloe as a rat. I don't think of her in any negative way at all. I think of Chloe and the people in her household as wise and courageous. Something unbiblical is going on in our congregation. Unbiblical things separate you from God. Unbiblical things destroy unity and evangelism. Let's tell Paul so Paul can help nip this problem in the bud and get things right. I admire the courage there. You think about what Christian women could do and did do in the early days of the church. We give them a bit of a bum rap. One of the books that'll be out soon has to do with life blows, whams facing heavy hits. There's an Old Testament version, 13, and then 13 New Testament lessons. One of the New Testament lessons comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 1 through 3. Euodia and, I got to get it back to Philippians. Euodia and Syntyche, troubles. Somehow or another, they didn't agree in the Lord. And so Paul asked Clement and others to work with them and help them get back on the same page, being of the same mind. The fascinating thing to me in that passage, it's really a two-part situation. We're back. Okay, right chapter is Philippians chapter 4, and it's a beautiful passage. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We'll often focus on the unknown glitch between the two ladies. Well, we should also focus on the fact they were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. He counted them precious. He knew they were ladies of sufficient influence, that they counted and mattered and needed to be of the same mind. And he was equally assured that their names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't get much more important than that. And then, of course, we couldn't skip 2 Timothy from chapter 1 and again from chapter 3, because both of them are really important, chapter 4, really important situations. Paul wanted Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5 of 2 Timothy to stir up the faith that was in him. That faith that was in him that dwelt first in his grandmother and also in his mother. And then if we think about 2 Timothy 4 and verse 15, Timothy had known from childhood the Holy Scripture, which was able to make him wise to salvation, which is through Christ Jesus. How did he know that through childhood? Daddy's a Greek guy. He's not Christian, hasn't seen the gospel early on to the best of our knowledge. It's grandmother and mother who taught him what they knew from God's Word, mainly Old Testament, since the New Testament was still under construction at this time. And they taught him enough that when he heard the gospel, he obeyed and became missionary, preacher, important force because of grandmother and mother. What can women do in the church today? As far as I know, there are only two major limitations. Both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 describe elders and deacons as men, husband of one wife. And I think it's really fair to read those passages and understand that for God's own reason, that goes all the way back to creation with Adam and Eve, God chose leadership in the church to rest in the hands of men, the formal public leadership in the church. We also appreciate 1 Timothy 2, it's verses 8 through 15. Paul would not allow a lady to teach or exercise authority over a man. And so we're going to stay with the text, honor the text there, and try not to be conned. There are two major cons. One con: the devil, as it were, will sit on a good lady's shoulder and tell her, because you can't be an elder or a deacon and do the public teaching over men, there's absolutely nothing you can do in the church. You're frozen out. And that's just absolutely bananas. Never has been true. I have tried at times to be a preacher. I've tried to be an elder. I've tried to be a deacon. I can tell you this with absolute certainty. If the devil has ever conned you into believing it's great to fill one of those roles because you're now in charge of everything and things always go the way you want them to go and people always respect you and they always listen and life is always easy, laugh. It's just not that way at all. It doesn't go. The other con is really sad, too, because we've seen that. Sometimes well-meaning brethren want to build a hedge around God's law. They want to read from two or three major New Testament passages and start declaring there are 42 other things ladies can't do in the church because Paul limited leadership to men, the public official kind. And he said ladies were not to teach or exercise authority over a man. And since the New Testament teaches that and society is so weird and flexible and whatever, we need to build a hedge around those commandments to be sure we never even... Anytime somebody wants to build a hedge around the commands, think Pharisee. And when you think Pharisee, don't think positively. They had some good qualities, but not many of them. They were really scary situations. I don't know the right way to say this, but I'm old enough now that I just say it and let you help me fix it if I need to. What ladies do in blessing the church has nothing to do with Bill's preferences or Bill's traditions or Bill's opinions. They don't have a thing in the world to do with making Bill happy. I need to be just as structured as God's word is structured. Just as rigid as God's word is rigid anywhere it's rigid. Just as flexible as God's word is flexible everywhere it's flexible. I get to travel. I've seen ladies do things in the church that make me uncomfortable. And then I thought about them. This is not prohibited by Scripture. It's not a violation of teaching or example of Jesus or of Paul or of Peter. You're just not in Alabama anymore. And what you're seeing here is God's word being honored to the best of their ability within their own reality. And I love that. I do appreciate the fact that in Nigeria, the guy with the stick who bopped the little kids on the head if they misbehaved was a guy. I don't think ladies are generally that cruel. And the guy with the stick, Don, would not only bop the little kids who wiggled and whatever, but if any adult went to sleep, he either got a bop or a poke. And I'm still working on the theology of bops and pokes. I'm not sure how you decide which one you do to who, but very few people went to sleep. Even under very hot conditions. I think the pain may have had a little to do with it and the embarrassment a whole lot to do with it. So I want to kind of be careful there as well. I want to be careful. Think about Proverbs 31, 10 and following, 10 to 31. I know that's Old Testament passage, but the really cool thing about that passage, you read it, do you see a shrinking flower? Do you see somebody who lacks confidence? Do you see somebody who was under her husband's thumb or maybe both thumbs? Do you see somebody who can't assess and make good logical decisions? Do you see somebody who doesn't work hard and tend to a lot of people, generosity, stability? You see a stalwart, thinking, spiritually minded person who honors her family and gives her husband enhanced standing at the city gate because of her wisdom and excellent behavior. You see a lady whose children rise up and call her blessed. You see a lady who understands, maybe in the advancing years of life, charm is fleeting and beauty is deceitful. But a woman who loves the Lord, that's a person of strength, of character. A person whose own works should praise her in the city gates. I love people, men and women, who step up and do what they can do for God. I don't ever want to undermine biblical authority. I don't want to undermine or make difficult the role of elders. But I'll stop with this key idea. You know the little book of Titus? One thing in the little book of Titus is that people, Christians, are to be ready to every good work. One thing in the book of Titus, the reason Jesus came to redeem us from every evil or lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Little book of Titus. Those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. People should also, from chapter 3 and verse 14, learn to maintain good works. Not asking you to run over boundaries and borders in any way, but we are pre-approved by God to do the good God puts in front of us. We've already been given permission. And I really appreciate ladies and gentlemen in Christ who lean in and seize the moment and you do for the glory of God what He puts in front of you. Thank you so much.
There we go. Good evening, everyone. I have a few announcements to make before devotional period. We'd like to welcome everyone, especially those of you who are visiting. Please continue to pray for all of our sick and their shut-ins and those that are grieving. Regarding our sick, Charles Parker is at JW Summer Rehab, is requesting no visitors at this time. Next week is our week to deliver Meals on Wheels. If you can help with this, please sign the sheet on the foyer table. There will be a church-wide golf scramble on Saturday, August 6th. If you're interested in participating, you can see Greg Elrod or Nick Hayes. Remember, our men's breakfast is Friday at 6:30 a.m. Also, anyone able to help move furniture for a shut-in Friday morning, please see Austin Johnson tonight. Primetimers, after we dismiss this evening, you'll be meeting down front. That's all the announcements I have.
I beat you this time. Got you back. I'll announce this again Sunday, but I do want everybody to be aware. We've got a couple of good opportunities if you enjoy singing, and I hope you do. July 29th is the Cox Boulevard Celebrating Song. That's Friday night. Starts at 7, goes all the way to midnight. You can come stay as long as you'd like for that. And also, the Songs of Summer finale will be at Killen Church of Christ this year on the 31st, which is Sunday night, and I believe that starts at 8 o'clock. So if you enjoy good singing, there's a couple good opportunities, not this weekend, but next weekend, to take part in that.
Yeah, to add on that, great comments there. I think they had their record, which was 310 when we went this past week, and it was very encouraging. So please be there for that. Youth families, and we're going to open up the invitation to everybody else. We're going to meet at the donut place right here on Florence Boulevard. You go down here, and it's on your right, the little donut house. I don't know the exact name of it. At about 8:15 Sunday morning. So we're going to get donuts and pray together and be intentional about worship Sunday morning. So if you want to come, or your kids come, or come as a family or whatever, be there Sunday morning. We'll be there Sunday morning at 8 a.m. And they are open. I think they open at 5. So just think, it's not 5. It's 8. Thanks.
The first song this evening will not be in the book, but it's one that we're familiar with, even though we haven't sang it in quite a while, For Christ in the Church. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
For Christ in the Church, let our voices ring, let us honor the name of our own blessed King. Let us work with the will in the strength of you, and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ, our crucified, for the church.
6.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever it may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives, Christ Jesus lives.
Thank you for being so kind in the way you've listened to the lesson this evening. We want to return to the passage where we stopped, Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. The grace of God has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for every good work. One of the lies the devil loves: work is work, you shouldn't like it. Some of us were born to work, and we've always enjoyed it. I think about my dad now at 93 in Bedfast. He'd give every penny he has to be able to go back and do one more day's work. And that's just work on the farm. Think about us, ladies and men. Work we get to do for Jesus is noble. It's unforgettable in the heart and mind of God. Work we get to do for Jesus has currents and ripples bigger, broader, deeper, wider than we can even imagine. We don't know what the next good thing God lets us do will accomplish for so many others. When we think about working for God, I want us to think just as positively as we can. What new opportunity? What new door? What new friend to connect with, partner with? Go for it. If I could have only one resolution per year, my resolution would be, Lord, let me do just a little better for you. A little better in your service this year than I did last. You'll run into roadblocks from time to time, and they can be pretty frustrating. But if you run into a roadblock, one potential adventure there, you're told no about a good work you want to do for God, just insert a yet in the no. You're not allowed to do it yet. The door doesn't open yet, but maybe the door opens soon. If yet is not the right word, adapt and flexible. I have a plan. I'd love to do something great for God. Things just aren't coming together to do it exactly as it is in my mind right now. My mind often changes, and God continues to educate me. Find the next best door, the next best opportunity. I've often wondered what Paul and his entourage thought when they were not allowed to go into Asia, to Bithynia. Why, Lord? No hint of that. But you know, the next thing that comes, the vision in the night, the man from Macedonia, come help us. An outstanding church planting evangelistic adventures followed. God always knows what he's doing. I've lived a weird life to date. People don't know what to do with me right now. Am I a preacher, an ex-preacher, a missionary, a teacher, a counselor, an author, or just the husband of a teacher? And I'm okay with whatever title people hang on. But you know how I got some of those weird titles? I just did the next best thing the Lord put in front of us. It's amazing how much better the Lord is at running our business than we are. It's amazing how many doors he can open if we say yes to the gospel door he opens first. All of what we're talking about is predicated upon saying yes to the grace of God. Choosing to believe and turn from sin. Choosing to confess Jesus and to be born again of water and the Spirit. Baptized into Christ for remission of sins. If you need to do that tonight, we'd love to be of help. Or if tonight you need the prayers of brethren, you'll let us know that even now as we stand, as we sing.
Coming and being with us this evening. It was a pleasure having you. And that goes to all of our visitors as well. If you are visiting with us, or even if you're not, we encourage everybody to come back on Sunday morning for our next service at 9 o'clock and for Bible classes immediately following the worship service. We will have a closing prayer at this time. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and this evening, this time period where we could come together and read from your word and listen to a lesson from your word and sing songs of praise to you and sing songs of encouragement to each other. We pray that we have all received some blessing from this, and we pray that everything has been acceptable in your sight. We ask that you go with us, each one of us now, as we go, as we leave this place and go wherever we may be going through during the rest of the week, and help us to have a safe trip home, and just throughout the rest of the week until we meet again on Sunday. And we thank you for Jesus, because without Jesus we wouldn't even be here right now. We thank you for his death on the cross, so that we may have eternal life one day with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.